We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
I want us to return this morning to the sixth chapter of Matthew. The words of the Lord Jesus in verse 5. And again, we'll read the same passage through to the end of verse 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very, very familiar verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. Today we will be particularly paying attention to the words of verse 6. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. In most people's estimation, only hypocrites have a closet life. After all, isn't the closet where you hide your skeletons, the place where all the things that make you ashamed are neatly stashed away from public view, the place that enables you to appear to be before men what you know you are certainly not before God. And so in most people's rather cynical estimation, only hypocrites really have a closet life. If that's the only kind of closet life you know, I have to say I pity you. I'm very sorry for you. Because it's immediately obvious from the words of the Savior that there's a very, very different kind of closet life. The real closet life, which no hypocrite ever knows anything about. And it's to this closet life that the Lord Jesus Christ calls his people. You may recollect that we noted last time that the Lord Jesus, in teaching us about prayer, let me just back up for a moment. Don't let the simplicity and the fundamental nature of these words lull you into a false sense that you know this passage before you even look at it. Don't imagine, well, prayer, don't we hear about it all the time, therefore we don't really need to have much theological teaching or much deep investigation of prayer. Because I guarantee if you're an honest Christian, you will have to say that if I feel God at all, I always feel Him first in the place of prayer. That if I have difficulties anywhere in my life, I have them first in the place of prayer. The man who cannot overcome the difficulties of prevailing in the place of prayer will not overcome any difficulties of any significance in any other part of his life. The person who does not learn to pray does not learn to live. The church that does not learn to pray will be of precious little use in whatever it does for God, however highly organized or highly talented. So let us not lull ourselves to a false sense of security. The Lord Jesus has been teaching us about prayer. Luke's account tells us that the disciples asked him. They felt the need. And I truly trust that you've come to this place this morning with a desire in your heart that you can really express in truth to the Lord. Lord, teach me to pray. You may never make me a great preacher or send me to the foreign mission station. I may never stand before multitudes. My name may be buried forever in obscurity as far as the world is concerned. But Lord, if you're going to do anything with me, teach me to pray. It's the attitude of the disciples. An attitude which the Lord answers. As I say, last time we noted that he started off by showing us the dangers that we must take note of, the things we have to avoid in prayer. And he pointed out that there were two very real dangers. They follow us still. The danger of praying like hypocrites and the danger of praying like heathens. And he goes on to give us very straightforward instructions as to how to avoid each. Now we're going to be dealing especially with his answer to the danger of praying like hypocrites. The root of hypocritical praying is the desire to be seen of men. The root of hypocritical praying is to have human applause for what we pretend is a spiritual exercise. And the answer to that, says the Savior, is to cultivate private prayer. And what the Lord is teaching us here is very straightforward. If this were a Puritan time, the old Puritans would at this stage of their sermon put in a heading in the middle of it and say, doctrine. In other words, this is the heart of what the Savior is saying. That the best means to crucify the flesh and to enter upon real communion with God is to cultivate the secret place of prayer. Now immediately you will notice that the Lord Jesus Christ takes it for granted that his people pray. To talk about a prayerless Christian is to talk about a living corpse. It's a contradiction in terms. The Lord takes it for granted Christians pray. Just as you cannot live physically without breathing, you cannot live spiritually without praying. Prayer is the air the Christian breathes. The Lord doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. However inconsistent, or however defeated a Christian feels in prayer, however impotent he feels his efforts in prayer may be, the one thing he cannot do is abandon the secret place, abandon the place of prayer. He cannot give up praying. A man who can live happily without prayer is a man who needs to see him. Jesus takes it for granted as people pray. And he establishes private prayer as an essential part of the Christian life. There is a place of public church prayer. I've dealt with that first time around. There's no contradiction between the public praying of the church and what the Lord Jesus is saying here. There is a place for public prayer. But it can never take the place of private prayer. There is a place for family prayer. But it can never take the place of private prayer. The Savior establishes this as essentially a part of the Christian life. And He further establishes that Christians may pray anywhere. He says, enter into your closet. The word closet in another place is translated as a storeroom. It may refer simply to an inner chamber or indeed any private room. And by extension, it means really any place on earth that you can get alone with God. There are certain denominations that have adopted the practice and they put up a little notice that this church building will be open all day for those who want to come in and pray. Now, let me say immediately that I have no objection if people cannot get any place at home or wherever else to get alone with God. I have no objection to them using the quietness of the church building. In fact, I would say that would be a very wise thing to do. But the idea that somehow there's something lacking in prayer, unless it's within the consecrated environs, is altogether wrong. I was reading of a woman whose family was in deadly danger. They were lost at sea. And as she heard that their plane had gone down and they were bobbing around in the Atlantic Ocean and 3 days had gone by and they had not been found, she felt she needed to pray. And so she prayed and she prayed. But then she ran to the church and she said to the preacher, she said, "Preacher, I have been praying, but somehow or other, it's just not enough to pray at home. I've got to pray here." And that's the point at which we proceed from Christianity to superstition. For Christians don't need a holy building. They can pray anywhere. And yet, we must have a place that is conducive to getting alone with God. For the Lord Jesus, that was often a mountain retreat. Matthew 14 tells us He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Luke 6 and 12 tells us again He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So at times His closet was a mountainside. At other times His closet was a garden like Gethsemane. Judas knew that Jesus often resorted to the garden to pray. Why? Because it was a conducive place to be alone with God. Now, for most of us, that means it's going to be a stated place. You look at your home. You can pray anywhere in that home, whether it's the kitchen or the bedroom or the garage. You'll notice I even pronounce that as an American does. The compromises one makes when one is on the foreign mission field. You can pray in any of those places. But normally it is wise to have a stated closet in which to pray. A place where you can go. A place that is your place alone with God. Jesus went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives. And isn't it good sense? When you've got a good place that is conducive to private prayer, use it. Now, having made these points simply and clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ proceeds to give us three distinct instructions. These are the things that have been in my head constantly since last we were looking at this passage of Scripture. He says, enter into thy closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father. And these are three actions that are essential to true communion with God. And I want us to consider them today as we think of closet praying. First of all, he says, enter into thy closet. And what he's saying is, to get alone with God, we must get away from all that would hinder or distract us. To get alone with God, we must get away from all that would hinder or distract us. And therefore the Savior says, enter. And the idea is, enter alone into thy closet. This is an act of deliberate withdrawal. Indeed, it is an act of physical separation. It is physically putting a distance between us and all our surroundings. As I've noted, the closet is any private room, any place you can be alone with God. And this is our need. Christian, this is the urgent need that you have in your life and I have in mine. It doesn't matter what your earthly occupation is. You need to have a time when you can be alone with God and the place you can be alone with God. It must therefore be your aim to have such a place, and it certainly is Christ's command. Now, to get alone with the Lord, naturally, He commands us to separate ourselves physically from the surroundings we share with others. Enter into your closet. Here we get away from people. In the context, isn't it clear that people are often our greatest hindrance? For example, they attract our attention. So we need to get away. They attract our attention, and that's always a temptation. It's when we are most aware of other people that we are most likely to pray like hypocrites, more to men than to the Lord. Not only do they attract our attention, they distract our attention. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, enter into your closet. Here you get away from people. Here also we get away from the world. That workaday world that every one of us has to live in. The world is imperious in its demands upon us. It's work. It's wealth. It's worries. These are the things that, like a great octopus, just twine around our thoughts, demand our attention. Jesus says, enter into your closet. We get away from the world. We get away from our other employments, however legitimate they may be. When we enter the closet, what we do is we stop the daily flow of life in order to have a specific time of communion with the Lord. We remember Martha, that she was cumbered with much serving. While Mary chose the better part and sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, we can all sympathize with Martha. There's not a mother in this service this morning that doesn't know exactly how Martha felt. You know the old saying that a woman's work is never done. I think that actually came about because they thought of working on their husbands. And they know in that respect it's never done. But they are busy. Now I'm going to be very down to earth and practical here. Some of you men go out early in the morning and you work hard all day and you come back home at night. You're tired. You're weary. That's understandable. And so you flop down into your chair, you get a book, or watch the television. Though if you do that every night, you're backslidden. As far as you can be backslidden, if that's what you're doing night by night. But you flop down into the chair. Don't bother me too much. Don't even talk to me too much. Because I've worked hard all day and I'm tired. Poor little you. What do you think your wife has been doing all day? Oh, she had to be up early too. Probably to get you your breakfast. Just one, two, three, or four. And I'll not go any further. Little children, all crying for attention at the one time. And the day just is eaten up. The constant round of serving. Until even with all the love of a mother's heart, that serving becomes an encumbrance. And I have had many young women, many young mothers and wives say to me, how do I get time alone to pray? If there is a half hour in the day when the children want to sleep, I'm so exhausted I sleep along with them. What do I do? Well, the first thing you do, my dear, is you pray that God will give your husband a spoonful of wit. That's what you pray. And you husbands will recognize that if your wife is to be that wise woman who builds her home and not the foolish one who tears it down with her hands, the best thing you can do for her is not a new mink coat. The best thing you can do for her is to take the pressure off. Assume the responsibilities of that home. After all, it's your home and you're the head of that home. And give her the time to go and get alone with God. It's very easy to say Martha was foolish to be cumbered about with much serving. She was. But there's many a time when Martha's not given a chance to do anything else. We need to get away from our other employments to get alone with the Lord, to set aside every distraction. For in order to run the race of prayer, we must lay aside every weight. To exercise a ministry of prevailing prayer, we must get alone with God. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through the Scriptures to show you the examples. Consider Abraham when the angels turned aside. They went from thence toward Sodom. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, alone with God. Consider Moses in Exodus chapter 3, keeping the sheep of his father-in-law in the backside of the desert. And he came where? To the Mount of God. And there the Lord appeared. And what did Moses say? I will now turn aside and see. Let me tell you, my friend, there's many a time when the Lord would appear with clarity, with power, with blessing, and does so appear. But his Moseses are too busy to turn aside and see. Alone with God. Daniel went into his house even when his life was jeopardized by doing so, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and he prayed. And he says in relation to one of his great visions in Daniel 10, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. The Word of God is plain in the examples that it gives, that if we are to have communion with God, we must get alone with God, even as our Savior did. We must lay aside every hindrance and every distraction to get alone with Him. Enter your closet. But then He says, shut the door. And in that he's saying, I believe, to get away from all that would hinder or distract us, we must give undivided attention to this matter of prayer. In other words, he's saying, shut the door. This is more than physical withdrawal. This is a mental, this is an emotional withdrawal. Rather, I think it would be better to put it, this is the removal of our thoughts and our feelings into a new sphere. I think we have all experienced this. It's easy enough to go into the closet and to remove yourself physically from your job or from your other engagements. It's easy enough to do that physically, only to find that you've brought them in with you mentally. So, in one sense, you've left the world outside. In another sense, you've brought it right in with you. And I think that's what the Savior is dealing with when he says, don't only enter into your closet, but shut the door. For that's the token that there are certain things shut out and there are other things shut in. Shut the door. Give your undivided attention to the business of prayer. A double-minded man is always going to be unstable, even when it comes to prayer. So give your undivided attention to the matter of prayer. Shut the door. It means I'm not only here for a quick momentary visit. Settle down in God's presence. That takes time. Settle down in God's presence. As the 46th Psalm tells us, be still and know that I am God. Just settle down before the Lord. Take the time that is necessary to clear your mind and to train your thoughts upon the Lord and upon the business in hand. Shut the door. Determined by the grace of God that nothing will deter you from prayer. I maybe shouldn't say this, but as a preacher, I have to be on call 24 hours a day. Doesn't often happen that in the middle of the night people need you, but they may, so my phone is on all the time. I've known of preachers who have told their congregation, don't call me after 9 o'clock at night, I'll have the phone off, I'll be sleeping. Well, if that's their attitude, they'd be better to be merchantmen or soldiers or sailors or whatever, but not preachers. You're on call. However, I have to be honest and say that there is likely to be a time in the day when you'll get my answering machine. Joan and I have discovered that when we have family prayer, it doesn't matter what time of the day we have it, we have moved this around to, doesn't matter what time of the day it is, that's the time the phone will ring. And I don't recollect one occasion when it has so rung and it has been anything at all of urgency that I had to deal with it right there. And so much against her better judgment, I go over and I flip the phone off and I close all the other doors where there are phones in those rooms and say, we can pick it up in the answering machine and I'll just have to trust the Lord that there's nobody dying in this half hour that we're meeting here. And I do that simply because I find that the easiest thing in the world is to be deterred from the business of prayer. And you will find that as soon as you go to your closet, that's when somebody will be looking for you. And I would strongly suggest that every Christian would have it as a rule that whoever takes that call, unless it is a matter of dire importance, this is my time with God, and I don't give it up. Do not be deterred. Shut the door. In a word, what the Savior's saying really is prepare your heart. And isn't that a theme that runs right throughout the Bible? To neglect to prepare your heart is sin. That was the sin of Rehoboam. He did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Are our churches not chock full of Rehoboams today? Can we not say that Christians are faltering and falling hither and yon, and they're doing things that are not right with God, and they are doing evil because they have not prepared their heart to seek the Lord? It's a sin to neglect this preparation of heart. Conversely, to prepare your heart is a very good thing. When the prophet had to upbraid Jehoshaphat, he then had to admit that nevertheless there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. The Lord will always honor that preparation of heart. Remember Ezra? That mighty man of God? So great a man that the Jewish rabbis had the tradition that if Moses hadn't given the law, or if God hadn't given the law through Moses, he would most certainly have given it through Ezra. In their estimation, after Moses, the greatest man ever to grace the history of Israel. And what's the secret? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The promise of God to every believer is given us in the 10th Psalm. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So when the Lord Jesus says, enter your closet, what he is saying is that if you would have communion with God, you must get away from all that would hinder or distract. When he says, shut the door, he's saying, if you would get away from everything that would hinder or distract, then you must give your undivided attention to this matter of prayer and prepare your heart thereto. And then he says, pray to your Father. To give your undivided attention to this matter of prayer, says Jesus, you must focus on your Father in the faith that he loves you and will hear you. Focus on him. Now, how do you focus on the Lord? This is so very basic to Christian living, and yet I think it's where most of us stumble. Let me ask you just to take an inventory of your own prayer life. Have a look at it. What is it? For most Christians, it's a sudden rush into the presence of God with an attack of the gimmies. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the other. Lord, do this, do that, do the other. That's all it is. But there's little consciousness of that God is our Father. There's little enjoyment of that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How do we overcome this? How do we focus our attention on our Father? Well, could I suggest to you that we do so by attending first to His Word? The Word and prayer always go together. And Christians make a great mistake and they cut themselves off from great blessing when they divorce the reading of Scripture from prayer. Some have the practice of reading the Scripture at one part of the day and praying at another part of the day. Now, I'm all for reading the Scripture and taking time to read the Scripture and then taking time to pray. But let me tell you, there must be a coalescing of those two elements. You must bring them together. The Word and prayer go together. And if you divorce them, you will not be able to pray. It is a very unusual person who can live in the world with all the thoughts and purposes of the world, however legitimate, and then can be faced with all the filth of the world and be bombarded with all the attacks of the world, and then have to come home and deal with all the pressures and problems of family life, and then simply walk into the closet, close the door, and just like that, be able to get right into the presence of God and know what it is to have communion with God. It's very, very unusual. There must be a preparation, and that preparation must be by attending to God's Word. One of the greatest writers on the Lord's Prayer, and I must ask you not to tell Dr. Paisley that I have this man's book in my library. He searched for it once to borrow it. And I honestly couldn't find it at the time. And I've been forever grateful. But one of the greatest writers on the Lord's Prayer, one of the most beautifully simple writers on the Lord's Prayer, is a Church of England minister, much admired by the late C.H. Spurgeon. His name was C.H. Waller. And Waller put it this way, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," is no bad preparation for "Hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh." And if we would want to be able to speak, first of all, we listen. If there's one thing that we have lost in most of evangelical Protestantism, possibly because of the boogeyman of mysticism, any carnal character that comes along and gets into the pulpit that's filled with a swelled head of empty theological speculation, who doesn't know the depths of personal holiness and a personal walk with God, scares Christians off from the secret place with the boogeyman of mysticism, and they haven't a clue what mysticism is. But possibly because of that, in evangelical Protestantism, and in most of our Reformed churches, we have lost the secret of listening to our God. What does He say? "Keep silence before me." What does that mean? What does it mean? Come on now. When you tell your child to keep silent, do you expect it to have a PhD in theology before he can understand you? No, no. You expect him to understand, and the Lord does too. Solomon warns us, when you come into the presence of the Lord, watch your step and watch your words. Watch your words. We knew it last week. And the last time we looked at this, that in the model prayer the Savior gives us, the emphasis, at least in part, is in brevity. Now, there's a place for continuing all night in prayer. But prayer is not great because of its length. It's great because of its depth. And if we would be able to come into God's presence, we should, before we speak, do some listening. We should attend to the Word of God. We will find that the Word will give us great thoughts of God. I've often told people when they come asking, "How do I study the Bible?" They want rules of exegesis and exposition. And they want to be able to do what they see preachers doing, an outline of book and outline the sections of that book and go on through it in a very analytical way. Now, you may be able to do that and you may not. But let me tell you, those are only the bones of Bible study. And I've often told people the place to start is in a chapter by chapter reading of the Word of God. In my study at home, I have a book this thick, a very old and worn book. It gives us the meditations of one Bishop Hall. One of the beauties of it is he starts in Genesis chapter 1. And what he is doing is really just praying his way through the chapters of the Bible. That's how to study God's book. When you come to a chapter, what does it teach me about God? What does it teach me specifically about Christ? What are the great doctrines of this chapter? What are the virtues that it recommends? What are the sins that it condemns? What are the examples from which I may learn? These are the things to ask a chapter when you're reading it. And take the time to write them down. And when you have so trained your thinking and you have allowed the Word of God to give you great thoughts about God, great thoughts about His Son, great thoughts about His salvation, great examples of His dealings with His people, you will find that Word will convict you of your sin. It will direct you into the will of God. It will set your desires in prayer in the context of the will of God. It will enable you to pray. Yes, it will do much more. It will motivate you to pray. I would say that any use of the Word of God that doesn't lead us to pray is probably illegitimate. And I know, especially for students, that may sound an extreme, a very extreme statement. But I am sick, sore, and absolutely tired of what our churches and our seminaries, that should really be called cemeteries for the most part, what they are doing to the Word of God, that they take this living Word and it has become as dry as dust. It has become the vehicle for stupid professors to show the depths of their stupidity by bringing in all the philosophy of the world and all the so-called scholarship of the liberal mind. And when we have come to the Word of God and we have so mishandled it, there is nobody would be driven to pray as a result. And I tell you, that is an illegitimate use of God's Word. Any legitimate use of Scripture will lead us to pray. We'll focus our attention on our Father. And when we have focused our attention, then Jesus says, pray. Pray to the Father. You're not talking to yourself. Let me warn you about that in prayer. Jesus says, pray to your Father. I've had people come into my study to ask advice on certain problems. And at times they said, I am praying about it. It's wonderful, you know, when people come to see a preacher, they've got to sound very spiritual. And my biggest difficulty in dealing with people, so I'll tell you right up front, if you ever have to come to deal with me, please learn this before you come and you'll save yourself and me a whole lot of trouble and time. My biggest trouble is to get them to speak in plain English. They want to talk about, well, the Lord is doing this and the Lord is doing that and the Lord... Look, man, just cut right to the heart of the matter and tell me what the problem is. Because when you dress it up in a whole lot of spiritual language, you're really not telling me the truth. That's the problem. And so oftentimes when I've got down to the truth and people have been saying, well, I've been praying about it, I've told them, well, it's time to stop praying about that. What? You're telling me not to pray anymore about this? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because you have long since stopped praying to God, and all you're doing in your so-called praying is reciting your troubles and your trials and your worries to yourself, and all you're doing is feeding your own fear, trying to make yourself feel a little better because you've done so. That doesn't work. Jesus does not say, talk to yourself in prayer. Don't try to make yourself feel better just with the wonder of your own rhetoric in prayer. But really pray to your Father. This is not a psychological gimmick. It's an interesting thing about the word that is used here to pray. In the New Testament, it is used solely of calling upon God. There are other words that may be used of prayer to God that may also be used of petitions to men. But this particular word is used of nothing else than calling on God. In Scripture, it has no other use. It means to call, therefore, to commune and to petition the Lord. So what is he saying? Pray to your Father. Address the Lord as your God and Father. Be absolutely open and honest with him. Trust him as a child would trust its father. Receive the rebukes that a father needs to give and the promises that he's pleased to bestow, and be assured of his care, for he careth for you. Address him as your father, but yet approach him as your Lord and as your God. With due reverence, on the proper ground and the proper merit, knowing that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that he hath consecrated for us. And then ask. Ask. What does that mean? Just what it says. Ask. Simply. Plainly. Submissively. Ask and rest in the wisdom of the Lord's response. Now, men and women, this is the real closet life. This is closet praying. And it's a vital part of the Christian life. Now, it's not the whole of the Christian life. God hasn't made us monks. Monkery is popish, not Christian. God hasn't called us to live in the closet. We must frequent the closet. But then we have got to leave the closet and we have got to go back into the everyday world. The Lord Jesus suggests this. He says, pray to your Father which seeth in secret, and he will reward you openly. What is that saying? What we do in the closet will have powerful outside effects. Closet prayer is the expression of our faith that what we accomplish alone with God will have more effect on the world around about us than anything else that we do. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? What we do in the closet will have more effect on the world around us than anything else we can engage in. Now, that's not the mind of the world. It's not even the mind of most of the churches. It's not even the mind of most Christians in any church. How do I know that? I know it, A, because of the neglect of the public times of prayer. It's always been my experience that the people who are most diligent about private prayer also love the place of communal prayer. And when I talk to Christians, I find they tell me they have great problems about closet praying. Therefore, I know this is not the mind of most Christians. If we really believed that what I accomplished by the grace of God in my closet is more powerful outside the closet than anything else I do, then I certainly would be more diligent about the closet life. This is the teaching of Christ. And I put it to you very bluntly, your usefulness to God is limited by your prayerfulness. And your usefulness to God will be fueled by your prayerfulness. Moses' face shone after he'd been alone with God. And if we want the light of the glory of God to shine to a darkened world through us, we must spend time alone with God. The early Christian church shook the world after they had prayed. And if you take a look at church history, you'll find the secret of every truly great work of God is in the secret place of prayer. We see a Martin Luther nailing his theses to the church door. We see him thundering in his great controversies against the Pope. We see him standing like a colossus amidst the unfolding drama of the Reformation. But what we don't see are the hours alone with God. Luther's great statement, I have a very full day today, therefore I must spend 3 hours with God. I must get alone with God. Every great work of God is carried on by the power of closet praying. And the Lord then rewards openly, or literally in the manifest. How does the Lord manifest His power? To people and through people who take time to enter the closet, shut the door, and pray. This is how to slay the hypocrisy of our hearts. This is how to crucify the uprisings of the flesh. This is how to enjoy real communion with God. This is how to experience the fullness of God's power. Enter the closet. Shut the door. Pray. I hope those 3 injunctions will reverberate in your mind and conscience as they have in mine. Enter the closet, shut the door, and pray. How is your closet life? I trust that God will teach us what it is, laying aside all hypocrisy, to get in there alone with God, not to hide our skeletons, but to open our hearts to Him in honest communion.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.